Wow. We made it. We survived the Christmas season. We made it through 2024. Or did we? Maybe we didn't. Maybe the weigh scale this morning tells a different story of the Christmas season. Maybe we've got a credit card statement that's coming in a few days, and that will tell us how well we survived the Christmas season. Maybe we still feel the bumps and the bruises that the last year gave us. Maybe we lost something or someone, and it still hurts. Maybe 2024 wasn't such a good year. And even if it was, what's going to make 2025 better? What's going to make this new year different? What if there was one change we could make that would profoundly alter the outcome of this new year? I want to share an idea with you this morning. If you have Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Right after the Gospels, we have the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and then Paul wrote a couple of letters to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "Since a great price was paid for your redemption, stop having the mindset of a slave. Brothers and sisters, we must remain in close communion with God, no matter what our situation was when we were first called to follow Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these next few moments where we will have a chance to meditate on your word. We open our hearts to hear from you, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, would encourage us, and yes, even if necessary, correct us. We give ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most of us would agree with the statement that God is the owner of all things. He's the creator. And as such, he owns everything that he made. Psalm 24, verse 1 reminds us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We give mental assertion to that. Our minds say it, but what about our hearts? How is it lived out in our lives? There's a natural tendency in all of us to act like we are the owners of whatever we possess. It's a mindset we have. But it's not a biblical mindset. Our scripture today reminds us that because of Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection, we've been bought at a great price. And if we have made a decision to be followers of Jesus, to apprentice ourselves to Jesus, then we and all that we have belong to him. He's the owner, firstly, by right of creation, and secondly, by right of redemption. So then why do we try to be the owners in the different parts of our lives? Let me suggest a couple of things to you. For some of us, it's a desire to be in control. We think if we assume ownership of something, we can control it. So we take certain areas of our lives where we want to be in control, and we act like owners in that area of our lives. It's like we are building a second kingdom outside of the kingdom of God. And we put stuff in that second kingdom over which we want to exercise control. It could be our time, could be our finances, could be our reputation, our security, our health, our future. In any one or more of these areas, we say, I want to be in control of that. I want to make the decisions. And may also even move to include relationships where we want to control the outcomes, like our marriage, our children, our friendships, our work relationships. Can we ask ourselves today, is there any area of our life where we're holding on to control? Any area where we just find it hard to let go? There's no end of the stuff that we are tempted to keep in our own little kingdoms. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have this innate desire to be like God, like Adam and Eve did, and to build for ourselves a kingdom over which we can play the Lord. Scott Rodin, who has become a bit of a mentor for me in terms of his writings and his teachings, he says, if we are trying to live as believers, our spiritual kingdom has priority in our lives only in as much as it pertains to those things that we assign to that kingdom. In other words, if we put things in our own little kingdom, then our spiritual kingdom, the kingdom where God reigns, doesn't have priority in our life. We can make the decision to be a follower of Jesus, but then it takes the rest of our life to make him Lord of every area of our life. If there are areas of our life where we're trying to retain ownership and control, we're saying, my kingdom come, not your kingdom come. And here's where we get fooled. Because the more we seek to control the things around us, the more those things actually control us. They dominate our thoughts, our actions, our energies, our resources, our devotion, our lives. We become slaves to those things. Hence our text, stop being slaves to the mindset of owner. But the result is that our feeble attempts at ownership bring fear, stress, anxiety, sometimes even despair. You see, ownership has responsibilities, owner problems, owner worries. You see, my children, they own their own homes. I live in a small condo unit that I don't own. When things break down in my home, I can just call the landlord and he'll arrange to get it fixed. But my kids, when things need attention in their home, they have to take care of it themselves and pay for it themselves, or call dad. You see, owners who seek control are often on defense. They react to threats to their control. Their thoughts are filled with suspicion, cynicism, antagonism. What if we were able to relinquish control to Jesus? What if we were able to trust him for the outcomes? So control is one of the things why we take ownership. For others, owning something gives us an identity. I can remember as a teenager, owning my own car made me feel like I was someone important among my peers. My first car was a 1960 Chev Impala, four-door hardtop with power windows, no posts in the middle. Oh, I wish I had that car today. It'd be worth something. But I was so proud of that car. The first evening I had it, drove down to the main street in our small town and parked it right where everyone could see it. And all my friends gathered around and they spent the whole evening pushing those power windows up and down. And then when I went to go home, the battery was dead. I had to get a boost just to get home. There's a catchphrase that we've heard in recent years. It's, you do you. In other words, whatever identity you have formed for yourself, you do it. Don't question it. Don't let others influence. Don't deny others their right of doing them. But here's the problem. What happens when you do you meets I do me? Well, doo-doo happens. Woundedness, offense, outrage, accusation, self-righteous indignation. Suddenly, anyone who challenges my efforts to do me becomes the enemy. We call them bigots, haters, oppressors, phobics, and our response is simply to cancel them out. When we think we are owners and not stewards, we forget the true source of our identity. We become easily offended and quickly broken. Paul reminds us, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And in Galatians, he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I am dead, but I've never been more alive because Christ is so very alive in me. See, the enemy is after our identity. He wants to change our understanding of who we are in Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us we are children of God. And as we've learned in our recent study of Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are confident of who we are in Christ, then we don't need to take ownership of anything because we know we have everything in Christ. I cannot be offended because Christ cannot be offended. He lives in me, I live in him, and I let him defend if there's defense needed. There's a couple of dangers in taking ownership. One of the dangers of assuming ownership is the inevitable dependence on self. Someone has said, if there's music playing at the entrance to the gates of hell, it will be the silky voice of Frank Sinatra singing, I did it my way. But this misplaced confidence in self only results in dissatisfaction and discontentment with life. See, the scripture says, I can do all things through Christ, not through myself. Our self-reliance becomes a futile chase to find some sort of significance. Our pursuit of significance is foolishness if we're solely dependent on our own achievements. We will never find true significance through our own efforts. Those who rely solely on their own abilities and their own achievements become the walking wounded and inevitably end up wounding those around them. You've heard the expression, hurt people hurt people. To those who act as owners, the ideas of surrender, obedience, and dependence are despised. Yet, as followers of Jesus, those characteristics should be what defines us. How often do we tend to rely more on our own abilities, our own ideas, our own expertise, our own wisdom, our own talents, our own desires, rather than on God's direction and God's provision? How often do we catch ourselves mistakenly praying, oh Lord, I need your help so I can do it my way? How often do we set future goals, make plans, or build budgets and spend money uniquely on past experience rather than current and future God-given vision? God says, for I know the plans I have for you. Notice, the plans I have for you. They are God's plans. They are God's plans for us. And they are good plans for our good. How many times have I looked back in my life and I knew that there was a change coming or I felt that something should be done differently or whatever, and I've tried in my own efforts to go ahead and make it happen, and I've done my research and I've looked at things and I've made plans, and then finally in exasperation when nothing works, I throw up my hands in frustration and say, oh God, if this is going to work, you're going to have to do it. God smiles and says, yes, finally you get it. And I back out of the way and he makes it happen. Martin Luther says, I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. Are there areas of our lives today where we are acting out of our own strength and trying to move ahead in our own wisdom? Where we've lost touch with God's guidance and quit trusting solely in his provision? Do we truly believe that God will act in our best interests, or do we have to step in and rely on our own strength? There's another danger in taking ownership, and that's idolatry. The problem is that when we assume ownership, we're actually taking what belongs to God, and we slip into idolatry. We define idols as those things in which we place our trust and find our security. We've already mentioned self-trust as one of those idols. Others may include the following. We trust the economy for our jobs. We trust our jobs and our paychecks to meet our needs and our wants. We trust our savings and our retirement to support us through the rest of our lives. We trust technology and human innovation to fix the problems in our world and make our lives easier. We trust the government to bail us out and to save us from life's difficulties. Now, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves unless they become our sole source of security and displace our trust in God. See, Jesus warned us in the Gospels, he said, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? And I want us to think here with this verse of more than just financial riches, more than just financial wealth. What are we counting as our riches in life? Paul goes on to instruct Timothy. He says, commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. What rich provision of God have we missed out on because we put our hope in something other than God? Our culture has no other place in which to put its trust other than themselves. Outside of God's kingdom values, we're thrown back upon ourselves to place our trust in the temporal and the temporary. That's why so few in our culture are ever at peace, and why contentment for them seems to be so elusive. It shouldn't be that way for the follower of Jesus. We must stop having that mindset of a slave, where we put our trust in those things that are so uncertain. Jesus says to us clearly, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What are we seeking first in our lives? What are our life priorities? Where are we experiencing the fears and the anxieties of those who run after such things? I mean, that's such a great description of our culture. Running, chasing, striving after the stuff that they hope will bring them some sense of peace and hope. Having carved their idols in the image of themselves, they pursue anything that promises satisfaction. The unrestrained focus on self knows no limit to the creation and worship of idols that serve the self. And if we're not careful, as followers of Jesus, we can get caught up in that same wild chase. If I can go back to Scott Rodin again, he gives a metaphor regarding ownership of several gold chains that the enemy of our soul invites us to put on each morning. Listen here. He says the chain he will extend to us first is the chain of ownership. The offer is simple and alluring. This chain reflects our desire to enter our day identifying things as ours. And when we desire to play the owner, we put on attitudes that help us safeguard what we have and plan how to get more. This particular piece of jewelry is our merit badge for our love of control. It may start with our time and our plans and quickly move to our relationships, our reputation, and our resources. This is a deceptive chain. It fools us into thinking that by wearing it, we will be happier by having more stuff. We will lead more effectively by imposing greater control. And we will accomplish more in life by calling our own shots. After all, what's wrong with a little more ownership and control? Well, everything. And the best way to understand it is to put the chain on. When we wear it, we see first that it's quite heavy. You see, ownership brings with it the weight of anxiety over losing what we have, falling behind our goals of getting more and not having as much as others do. Control brings the fear of seeing it slip away, challenges by others, and the frustration of never being able to control enough to really get what we want. This chain rewards its bearers with fear, stress, anxiety, despair, and discouragement. The chain reminds us each day that whatever we have is never enough. So when we wear the chain of ownership and control, we're hindered from living the life God created us to live. We cannot shuffle along in our chains and bear witness to the Christ who came to set us free. We cannot lead his people for his glory. The enemy knows this all too well, so he politely but pointedly holds out this chain for us every morning. And each day that we accept it and place it on our shoulders, we unwittingly align ourselves with his cause and fall victim to his agenda of immobilization and ineffectiveness. We have a new year ahead of us, a wonderful gift from God. We will be given more time and more money. Will we handle it as owners or as stewards? We will continue to develop talents and relationships. Will we manage them as owners or as stewards? How about this? Each morning, instead of taking on the mantle of ownership, let us hand everything over to God and ask him to lead us as stewards of all that he's placed in our care, whether it be our home, or our vehicles, our bank accounts, our investments, our business, our jobs, our families, our children, our spouses, our lives. Let God be the owner. Let us be the stewards. David Livingstone, a great missionary, was quoted as saying one time, "I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept only as by giving or keeping I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity." Let us start each day by saying, "God, all I have is yours. Lead me to best use everything to honor you and to expand your kingdom. Not my will, but yours be done." Let me close with a poem. Charles Thomas Studd, better known as C.T. Studd, was a British missionary, was born into a family of wealth and privilege, actually, but he spent his entire life dedicated service to the Lord, serving in China, India, and Africa. And he wrote a poem in which two lines have become very famous, very memorable. Here's his poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave, because only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will, because only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world should tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life, because only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. For only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. 'Cause only one life, 'twill soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. What will each of us do with our one life? With the people that come into our lives, with the funds and money, the finances that come into our lives, with the relationships that come into our lives, with the things that God entrusts to us on a daily basis, what will we do with this one life? I'd ask you to stand with me. Pastor Matthew will often lead us in an expression of dependence on God, in offering ourselves to God by opening our hands to him. And as I pray, I encourage you, if you're comfortable, to do the same. We can offer our lives today at the start of this new year. We can say, Lord, forgive me for having taken ownership in the past. And Lord, if there is one area of my life where I still want to hold control, please, by your Holy Spirit, give me the strength, the faith, and the trust to let go, to give it back to you, who is the true owner anyway. And may I, at the outset of this new year, determine that this year I will be a steward of what you have entrusted to me, allowing you to be the owner. I will seek your heart. I will get to know what your mind is on this matter. But I will leave the outcome to you. So, Lord, we offer ourselves today. We are grateful that we serve a good God, a loving God, whose plans are for us, for our best, for our benefit. And so, Lord, we look forward with anticipation to what you will do as we yield control to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.